Well, thank you again for allowing me to be here this morning. It's not something I take lightly. I've often wondered why. I'll be honest, I've wondered why. But I know that God has a plan, and I just want to walk through every door that He has, and I want to be yielded. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I get to be here this morning. Like Brother Jim mentioned, this evening we will be talking about our trip. I just got off a plane from Morogoro, Tanzania, Africa on Thursday evening about 5 o'clock. Got home right around 1 a.m. on Friday. And so my sleep pattern is still kind of crazy. I wake up in the middle of the night, sit up for a little while, and then go back to bed. So it was crazy yesterday. I went upstairs to study, and I didn't get far into studying. I fell asleep rather quickly, and Sarah had to buzz me to wake me up, and then I went to bed early, and then woke up at about 1:30 and was up for an hour or so, and then went back to bed, and then back up at 5, and so I'm just trying to get back into the swing of things, and so it was fun. But if you come this evening, we have a slideshow put together, some photos of our trip. And I know that Greg and Megan are both going to speak for a few minutes about their trip because they got to spend extra time with Kelly in Montana. And, of course, they're dear friends. And so it was nice being there and being able to see them and connect. And it's crazy. Greg decided to go ahead and cut his beard like Montana has it currently. So it was almost, it's like a role reversal, and so Montana cut his short, so then Greg cut his short. But it was weird watching everyone look at them as they're walking down the road like it was some wild little brother, big brother, identical twin thing going on. And so it was weird, you know. You look at Montana, and then you see Greg, and it's like, and so that's what I figure. I picture if Montana was grown up, he would look like Greg. And if Greg was still a young man, he would look like Montana. And so it was quite fun being there. And I'll tell you, we had fun. We got to go to Dar and spend some time. We went on a safari and saw some animals. And but I tell you what, each time I go, it's the people there, and just being able to connect with the people and to minister. We got to spend some time with the Swahili speaking teens and the English speaking teens, and what a time it was. And you know, I feel like a lot of my heart is still in Morogoro, and I love that place unbelievably so. But we have to mind the Lord and follow His will and direction, and so that's what we're here to do. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I like to speed read through chapters and get to where I like to get to, but I don't want to miss things that are necessarily things that we should miss. So we're going to go through this one rather quickly. If I could title this morning's message, it would be, "If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain." If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. And we'll get to that thought in a moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for being so good to us. Lord, we desire that You would meet with us. Lord, that we wouldn't just come here, hear a message, and then leave. But Lord, that we would take these next few moments. Lord, that we would empty ourselves, our thoughts. Lord, for me, that You would empty me and You would speak through me. But for the hearer, that they would push aside all the things that will go on a little bit later this afternoon, Lord, and focus for just a few moments on the Scripture, Lord, that's in front of us. Lord, thank You for being so good to us. We love You so very much. Lord, meet with us this morning. We ask all these things in Your precious name. Amen. Can I get the blue one? I'll go blue. I think I like the blue one because it has a little bit more leeway to where I like to go and make my walk around. But here we go. We'll get started. And let's go down to verse number 58. We'll start there. And we won't necessarily work backwards, but this is the subject line of this morning. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we do know that this is chapter number 15 is a resurrection chapter. Many times at a graveside, you will see this chapter, and they will pick out verses from this chapter. And a lot of those verses are in the latter part of the scripture there. But before we get to all of that, you will see that as Paul is speaking, he starts out right away and he talks about the salvation message at the beginning. We see him talking about the Christian life. He talks about being saved. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And the Bible says in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." So we see that he starts off this chapter and he talks about being saved. And he said, the message that I have preached, the gospel, the mystery, the good news that I preached is for salvation. And if you believed it, it wasn't in vain. But if you heard me and didn't believe it and you think that you're saved, you're not saved. And so as Paul is going through this, he touches on salvation. In verse number 10, I really like this verse. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And so as he's getting into these scripture verses, he's talking about when Jesus came back after he died and he met with a few people and he appeared to Cephas and then to 500, and how he called the apostles. And Paul even said he even called me, but he called me in a different manner. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus and he hears a voice and a light shone and it said, "Paul, Paul, why," or "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And from that point forward, he was changed. He talked about how he persecuted the church and how he was a one that would go against everything that Jesus stood for. In fact, many people died at the hands of Paul. One of the most noble ones that we do read about is Stephen. Stephen was stoned, and at the time, Paul was a member there of the high council, and it was because of Paul that Stephen was stoned, and they threw their coats at Paul's feet. And if you read on in the book of Acts, later in the book of Acts, Paul references that coat again, Stephen's coat, and I do believe that he held that and kept that as a remembrance of what he did. Can you imagine stoning a man and then Jesus saving you, and then you kept his coat as a remembrance? And that's what Paul did. But Paul said, you know, I've been able to do things, and God has given me great liberty. He said, but I am what I am because of Christ, not because of what I've done, but because of Christ. And then you start to read, it goes into the first Adam and the second Adam for the next 30 verses or so. You hear him reference the first Adam, which of course is Adam, and then you see that there's the second Adam. Aren't you so glad that we have a second Adam? This second Adam came and he died for us because the first Adam, he went into sin and he jumped. I do believe that Adam jumped into his sin because his wife Eve had partaken of the fruit, and you'll read that in the epistles of Paul that Adam felt the need or the necessity to go ahead and jump into this life of, or this sin, I guess you would say, partaking of the fruit, and he did it willingly. He died for her that day, and yes, he did have, there was a time where he had to make it right with God, and that was the first time that blood was shed, and that set this whole thing in motion. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. And then you have the second Adam who came, and his blood was shed for each one of us. And so as you read this chapter, you see where, again, Paul starts with, if you're saved, it's because of Jesus Christ, and it's not in vain. And then he says, he calls us to do a work. In verse number 10, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, that what I do for him is not in vain and that it's abundant. Then you see him, he starts to visit the first Adam and the second Adam. And then he gets into the death and the resurrection. And We see then in verses number 51 through 57, we see that not everyone dies before Jesus comes back. In fact, some of us Christians will be alive and will be taken up in the rapture. I like that side of things, I'll be honest. But God's ways are better than my ways. That is why I must live my life every day to the fullest and let Him control my destiny of when He calls me home. I'll be honest, I don't like this thing called death. I would rather go home in the rapture. But in these scripture verses, we see that in verse number 54, it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth to us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I tell you what, our mortal bodies might find that final resting place before we make it to heaven. But if we take this chapter for what it's worth and read it in its entirety, and we see that Paul says Jesus Christ came and died for each of us, and then if he died for each of us, if you believe it, you have eternal life. And he goes through the first Adam and the second Adam and then says, hey, if death gets you, let it be said of you, though, that you were steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Verse number 58, though, I really want us to focus in on in about the next 15 or 20 minutes. And let's look at that verse together. We'll read it again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." First, he says, "my beloved brethren." We should realize that when he says that, he is talking about saved individuals. He is not speaking to other people. He's not speaking to unsaved, because he says, "my beloved brethren." That's why we call each other brother and sister. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're saved, we spend eternity together, and you'll forever be our brothers and sisters. One song that I love in our hymnal that we sing is song number 23, "The Family of God." I love that song. I'm a part of the family of God. I'm looking forward to that day when I get to spend eternity with Christ. And I'm looking forward to the day that we get to spend it together. You know, there's only going to be saved people in heaven. You know, that I will tell you, that means even some saved people we don't like here on earth are going to be in heaven with us. And I think I've referenced it before. I want to be careful that I like everybody, so I like who my neighbors are. And so, can you imagine Jesus saying, here's your spot and here's your spot, and you didn't get along too well on earth, so you get to live beside each other for eternity? That would be crazy. I don't want that. I don't want that. But you know what? I just want to get to heaven and be a part of the family of God and love Him for who He is. But He says, if you die and you don't make it to the rapture, then you better have been faithful. But then He says, hey, there's going to be some of you that are faithful to the end. You're not going to see death. You're not going to taste death. And that's when He says, so for you, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, the saved, be steadfast. Church, can I challenge us this morning? That word steadfast means fixed. It means constant. Constant in what? Telling others about Jesus. Constant in what? Living the Christian life. Constant in what? Being the Christian father or the Christian mother or the Christian child or the Christian grandparent or the Christian aunt or uncle that I should be. I need to be steadfast. I need to be fixed. There's just something about being fixed to something. Can you imagine this building? If it's the foundation is there, but if the walls are not fixed correctly to the foundation, it moves. It becomes very unsteady. I don't want my Christian life to be unsteady. And I know you don't want yours to be unsteady either. But we have to decide. It's on us. It's not on him. God can't make us do it. But we have to look and say, okay, I need to be steadfast. I need to be fixed. I need to be constant. Sarah said to me yesterday, she said, Josh, as we follow God's leading and whatever it is, we need to be fixed. In the book of Isaiah, it says, fixed like a flint set, or a nail in a sure place. That's what that word steadfast means. It means there. It means solid. It means not really. We get into the next word, unmovable. It's what it means. But if we're born again, saved Christians, and we are looking to see Jesus come back, I will tell you, a lot of times I wake up in the morning and I say, even so, Lord, come quickly. I'll be quite honest. As this world grows darker and darker, as this world grows harder and harder, it gets harder and harder to invite someone to church or pass a track out or to say, hey, Jesus loves you. We were out yesterday inviting people for Friend Day. Our church is having Friend Day next Sunday. And so we have these cards, and I've take my little girls with me. I'll be honest. I take Caroline, and I take Reagan or Ruby or Jordan, because it's harder for people to on the other side of the door to be rude and slam the door in your face. But even with our little ones yesterday, that not everyone wanted to talk. It's crazy. Have you ever been out door knocking and you knock on a door and you know they're in there and you knock again and then you put your invitation in the door and you get to the next door? They don't wait for you to get down the street. They don't wait for you to get around the corner. They open the door, look at you, grab the track off the door, and then shut the door. And that's where we're at in this world. So sometimes I think, God, please come back quickly. But I'll tell you, we'll talk about it tonight, being there in Africa and seeing really the opposite. And I'm not saying that Africa has it figured out and we don't, but you can tell there's a hunger there for truth, and there's a hunger there to hear the gospel, and here we're just cold. But I wonder if it's cold out there because we have been cold in here. Let me say that again. I wonder if it's cold out there because we've been cold in here. You know, the book of Luke, verses chapter 19, verse 13, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Occupy is not just we're going to set up shop, but it's going to be, we are going to occupy. It's going to be a moving business. We're not just going to sit stagnant. We're going to move. We're going to shake this place up. So yesterday I was out, and a couple of people were like, sure, yeah, I'll think about coming. And then others were, no, thank you, and others didn't even come to the door. And I just wonder, the further we get away from the cross, really the further we get away from the cross, but I do wonder if it's because we're not constant. We're not always constant sharing the scripture. We're not always constant sharing who Jesus is. A lot of times it's easier than if we don't. I'll be quite honest, me included. I think I've alluded to it here before. Being in a car and at a drive-through, it'd be very easy to hand them an invitation or a card that talks about Jesus. But so often, I just want my food and I want to keep going. And I'm not constant in that. And that's something that I have to look back and say, Josh, why are you not more constant in sharing the scripture, giving an invitation to church, saying, hey, come and join us here at 1800 or at 3020 East 38th. Come join us. Come hear this gospel message preached. Next, unmovable, planted, deep, rooted, cannot be moved. I would like to think that personally, Josh Kent, his faith has never been shaken and never been moved, but that is not reality. And I think if we were all honest with ourselves, there have been times, there have been events, there have been things that have happened that our faith has been so hard hit that it just knocked us down. We moved a little bit. And Paul's admonition to us is, be steadfast, be unmovable, be plugged into that power source who is Jesus Christ that can help keep us stable. I want to make sure that we are rooted in the right person. I want to make sure that we're rooted in the right way of living. I want to make sure that as I grow and as I teach my family and as I lead my family, is that we can be steadfast. We can be constant in this thing of the Christian life. We can also be unmovable. The Bible talks about the wise man and the foolish man, the dirt, the sand, and the foundation. I want my foundation to always be on that unmovable rock. So this verse says, hey, my beloved brethren, Christians, listen to me. Be steadfast. Christian, listen to me. Be unmovable. And how about this one? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Involved. Going forward. Doing something. Not just sitting there and hoping someone else does it, but I want to be in the ball game. I don't know about you, but I watch sports sometimes, and I'm really sad North Carolina got knocked out while I was in Africa, so I stopped following the NCAA, and I don't care about the NCAA at this point. I do know that there's a championship game tomorrow night. But you also, when they play, there's 9 or 10 or maybe 11 players on the bench, but only 5 get to play. And everyone should be trying to get into the game. They've made the team. I wonder how many people didn't make the team, but they made the team. But you know, really only 7 or 8 typically get any good solid minutes. The bottom 2 or 3, they only get in when it's a blowout. For North Carolina, that happens often. I don't know about Iowa basketball if that happens too often. But when I watched Carolina play, and these guys get their token 45 seconds. Can you imagine traveling and being part of a team, and only if you're up by 30 do you get to play for 45 seconds? And that's so you can't mess the game up. But this right here, that working and being involved means I want to be in the game. I don't want to be on the bench. I don't want to be in the stands. I don't want to be standing on the outside. I want to be actively engaged in playing in the game. I want my work for him to count. I want when he sees me, he says, Josh, well done, and not, why didn't you? He said, I want you to be always working and being abundant in the ministry. And what is that ministry? It's back to it. Telling others about Jesus, having a relationship, and teaching my family how to have a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. If we worked on those things, it's amazing how we can change Cedar Rapids, how we can change Iowa, how we can change the United States. But we've got to be in the game. And then he says, if you're in it and you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, then your labor for him is not in vain. I tell you what, I just mentioned it, but I dread the day that Jesus says, hey, on this day at this time, you missed an opportunity. I laid one out for you. It was easy. But you didn't even go for it. But he says, hey, when you're steadfast and unmovable and you're always abounding, if it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. He says, I want you to be successful. And that successful is teaching that next generation that Jesus is the way. That way to be successful is out there knocking a door and saying, hey, come see this man named Jesus. Let me bring you to a place where we can have that conversation. Let me give you this invitation. Let me be abounding in the work. Let me go out and see what I can do. Let me do my part in taking care of the neighborhood and taking care of the down and out. And it's amazing when Jesus said, hey, we're going to have this big party, go out and tell everyone. They went out and got the high stature people, or at least they tried. And they came back and said, Master, we tried. No one wanted to come to the party. He said, well, go out and get the halt, the maimed, the blind.
He said he went out and got the halt, the blame, the blind. Those are the ones that no one else cares about. Society doesn't care about. He says, I care about those. Bring them in. And it says, Lord, as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Which means they brought them in, and there was still more room. That's that work in the Lord. That's the things that we should be striving to do. That's the thing. That's the area that we should be looking for. How can I bring someone else that needs the master? How can I bring someone else that needs to come back in contact with Jesus? Those that have been backslidden, those that have gotten away, those that are unsaved, they need to be brought to him. That work, he says, is not in vain. That's why I believe he says it's very important that we occupy till he comes. So let me ask you, are we living out this verse? Are we steadfast? Are we fixed? Are we constant in our life for him? Are we unmovable? Have we changed to the point that we're not even where we're supposed to be? Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord, or are we slowed down or even stopped? The Great Commission for us hasn't stopped. Are we fulfilling that Great Commission? Do we realize that our labor for him is not in vain? Sure, we're going to fail. Sure, we're going to disappoint. But that should be all the more reason that the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times yet riseth again. We're going to fail, church family. But if we do, the best thing we can do is the next time get up and get right back at it. Don't let our failures or seem to be failures or distractions throw us so far off that we turn around and we don't even know how far down the road we got. But that we would look up to him and say, Dear God, I have sinned. I have transgressed. Bring me back to where I need to be and let me be effective again. Maybe we just need to take a look and button up some areas. Decide to be more constant for him again. Maybe we just need to decide that we're going to be unmovable again. We have slid a little bit. We have moved over a little bit. But we decide today, hey, there's some areas I need to button up. There's some direction that I need to put back on course. There's some things that I need to do to make sure my relationship is right with him. Decide to get back to that abounding work. You know what it is. It's telling others. I don't know of any other greater joy than to let our light shine, that they can see our good works, and not for a pat on the back, but they glorify God in heaven. We do need this church here to be a light on a hill that can't be hid. And that means everyone has to shine their light. We need to be a bright beacon for him. So this morning, if your candle has been covered up a little bit, pull that candle off, pull the cover off of it, light that thing, and just let it shine. We were up in the Village Church. I'll mention this tonight. We were up in the Village Church. We had one of those bracelets. You know, the bracelets you crack, and then you crack, and you can shake them, and you can hook them, and they shine a light. This Village Church had never seen anything like it. Brother Jerry even had to make sure they knew not to bite it and drink the horrible stuff inside of it. I would have never thought about that, but he's like, just don't tear it off and swallow whatever poison's inside. But you should have seen the look on their face when we cracked it and then shook it, and they saw it start to light up. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to pull your light out and dust it off and break it and shine it again and let it illuminate the love of Jesus. Maybe you need to button that up. Just say, hey, you know what? I've not let my light shine like it's supposed to. I've not been faithful everywhere I'm going. Some places it's easy to shine my light. Get around other Christians? Absolutely. We'll shine my light all day long. We'll go into the workplace and we don't let that light shine like it should. It's very dim. We're out in the grocery store, in the shopping centers, in the restaurants, and We don't even want to bow our head to pray for how everyone else would look at us. Those are the kind of things. I'm not talking about standing up and make a spectacle of yourself. But when they look at us, they should say, man, there's a light about them. You can see something different about them. That's this verse. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. So as we realize maybe there's some areas that we need to button up, we just need to realize that we need to occupy until he comes. Jesus has left this book for us and has given us what we need to complete the mission for him. He says, I want you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Because in the Lord, because it's not in vain if it's in the Lord. So let's live that out together here at Victory. Let us live that out together. Let us decide here on this corner, we are going to continue to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Tonight, we'll talk about our Africa trip. And I'll be preaching on missions this evening. And one of the questions I got is what I believe in missions. And how do I see us as a church going forward with missions? Well, I can tell you I've been to Africa 5 times in 4 years. I absolutely love missions. And I'll tell you that story this evening. But church, for this morning, I want us to look at this verse and ask ourselves, are we where we need to be for him? Are we doing what we need to do for him? Are we faithful in it? Or if we were honest with ourselves, and I think if we all were, we'd say, there's some areas that I need to button up. I know that's where I'm at. There's times I have to look and say, Josh, absolutely not. You need to come back. You need to get it right. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be surrendered to him. And let's occupy until he comes like we're supposed to. So as a church, let's decide together. Hey, we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. Those days that it's hard and you're like, God, do I have to? Be reminded of God saying, it's not in vain, Josh. It's not in vain, church. Let us live that way. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, let me live for others that I might live like thee. Let's be that. Let's teach that to our children. Let's teach that to those around us. Let's compel those to come in. Let's be steadfast, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, as we have this time of invitation, Lord, as we'll sing a song, and Lord, as the song is being sung, Lord, that we would, Lord, come to an altar if we need to, or if we would do business at our seat. And Lord, we would just examine ourselves to say, God, am I steadfast? Am I fixed? Am I constant like I'm supposed to be? We'd look at ourselves and say, God, are we moving right now when we should be unmovable, when we should be planted and rooted in you so much that we can't be shaken? Lord, are we abounding in the work that you've called us to do? Are we doing what you want us to do? Lord, I don't want to sit on the bench, Lord. I want to be in the game. I want to be on the firing line. I want to be where you would have us to be, doing exactly what you would have us to do. Why? Because if I do it, it's not in vain, because that's what you would want us to do. Lord, help us to live surrendered to you. So as we have the invitation now, Lord, help us to do business with you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Greg.